American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
Now we're talking about the practitioner. Let's review. Who is here for the first time? Raise your hand quickly. First time. All right. You didn't attend first or second sessions. This is your first time here? First time. All right. Okay. Those of you who were here for the first two sessions, let me see your right hand. Oh, that's your left hand. All right. Your right hand. There you go. All right. Okay. Let's review quickly. What time is it? It's 5 to 11. When do I stop? 11:45? Someone tell me. And what time is lunch? 1:30 is lunch. Okay, 11:45. All right. If we go to 12, please don't panic. Okay, let's review the first session. What did we say? What did we say in session one yesterday? Quickly. There's a process. We didn't say preaching began in heaven. We try not to say that. But we said the method of delivery is original to heaven. And what are the steps? The source. Who is the source? God. Then there's a message. Then there's a messenger. Then there's a delivery of that message. Then there's the audience. Then there's a response. Then there's an effect that accompanies the response. Yes. Mm-hmm. And what comes from the message from God must be precisely what the messenger communicates. That's very important. You don't fix it. You don't add. You don't improve it. Don't make suggestions to God. You say exactly what God says. Yes, your own words, but exactly what God says. So if God says he's tall and you say he's not short, same thing. Exactly what God says. We don't want to get hung up on words. It is the message that counts. All right. What else did we say in the first session? Quicker than that. Come on. First session. How do you pass your exams if you remember nothing? First session. What did we say? The pastor, the preacher is a mouthpiece. Not just the preacher. All children of God are spokespersons and mouthpieces for God. Yes, there is such a thing as a delegated preacher, yes. And not everyone is that. But everyone is a delegated representative of God. But then you have delegated preachers. But in our own way, we must find means and methods and ways of delivering the message of love and holy living that God requires of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What else did we say about the first session? Or in the first session, about the origin of preaching? Well, yes, the original deliverer of God's message was Lucifer as the covering cherub. And he came forth from God's presence and he spoke for God. Which means that when the preacher speaks, what should you hear? God's word. And if you're not hearing that, go to another church. What did we say this morning? Okay, if... yeah. You didn't hear what she said, let me repeat it. I can't repeat it the same way she said it, but I'll say it. If God says call him John, what should you call him? Don't call him Zechariah. In other words, when God calls a spade, you must call it a spade. If God calls it sin, you must not call it a mistake. You must not call it an act of indiscretion. You must call it sin. What else did we say this morning in the first session? God is fussy. But we didn't like fussy. So then we said particular. Yes, God is particular. To what degree? To the nth degree. He's particular. If God says do this, if there are 10 steps in a divine process and you do 9, you've disobeyed God. How many times did, what's that prophet called? Elisha tell Naaman, well, not Elisha, Elisha's servant. Elisha didn't even go see him himself. He just told the servant, tell him. How many times was he told to dip? 7. Was he clean on the 6th dip? Was the River Jordan any cleaner on the 7th dip? No. God requires obedience. To what degree? The perfect obedience. That's why we need Jesus. His perfect obedience is credited to us. But we must also make attempts by his power to obey. It's not just Jesus, do it for me while I'm playing golf. Mm-mm. We must make an attempt to obey God. All right, let's get to this afternoon session. We're talking about what this afternoon or this morning? The practitioner. Let's go right to biblical example. Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. Who has it? Now, you can't have difficulty finding Genesis or Revelation. Genesis 7. Those of you who are here for the first time, I was complaining. I always complain. It's not a spiritual gift, but I do it all the time. Adventists these days don't know how to find the books of the Bible. And I said one of the reasons I think that is happening is because all churches have screens. And you just put Genesis 7 on the screen. No need to open your Bible. You know, people no longer know the words of hymns from memory. They have to look at a screen. When I was a little boy, I could tell you the number of a hymn and the first line. It was expected. It was nothing unusual. That's the way we grew up in the church. You just give the number, someone give you the first line. Today, you need to go to the Google All right. Where are we? What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? Okay, good. You see, you're listening. I like Brother John. Good man. He's from Michigan. All good people come from Michigan and all the other states. All right. Okay. Genesis 7, verse 1. Read for me, my dear sister Laurel.
And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
Pause. We're talking about the person now. We talked about the beginning of this thing called preaching. We talked about the message and its content. Now, the medium of expression, the man or the woman. Listen to Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. Finish it. Before me. In this generation. Not in somebody else's generation. Thee have I seen righteous before me, even if all the world thinks you're a crackpot. As long as you're righteous in my view. Remember what the apostle said to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than to God, you judge. In the sight of God. And so God says, thee have I seen, meaning I have looked at you, Noah. I have examined your life. Give me another word for examine. Give me a synonym. I have judged. I have observed. I have assessed. I have evaluated your life in my judgment, which is always perfect. You're righteous. Then give me one adjective to describe Noah. Godly. Righteous. It's right there in the verse. But a righteous person is godly. Now, let's go to 2 Peter. Who found it? No one found it yet? 2 Peter, you must all come from churches with screens. No one found it yet? 2 Peter chapter 2. Who has it? Ah, verse 4, in the back. Now stand up in the back, read nice and loud. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read verse 5. Uh-huh. A preacher of? Pause. Thank you, my sister. What's your name? Ricky's a good name. Ricky? Brittany. Ah, say amen for Sister Brittany. She's not the girl who sings and gets into trouble all the time. This is a saved Brittany back here. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And save not the old world. But he saved whom? Noah. How would he describe? The 8th person. Now, the next descriptive expression is a preacher of righteousness. Now, some smart person. Look at 2 Peter 2:5. What is said of Noah? Look at Genesis 7:1. You tell me what you see. There's a word that appears twice. Now, tell me what you see. What's the message there? He was righteous and he preached righteousness. What does that mean? Put it in our, there's an expression we have which uses the word walk and talk. Come on, tell. He was what he preached. He practiced what he preached. He walked the walk and he. Both. Holistic. You done? Okay. That's Brother John, my assistant presenter. Yes, he was. a righteous man, and he preached righteousness. You're not righteous. You shouldn't preach. I will. If you're not a righteous, holy person, I didn't say perfect. But if God is not your central reason for living, if it is not your desire to be godly, godlike, like God, please Him, you should not preach. In our modern world, we separate who you are from what you do. That's how we separate. You know. So we glorify people in Hollywood, whether they are in and out of jail for drugs or being busted for DUI or whatever. They, you know, divorce this person, that person, make a movie with her, then marry her and drop him. And you know, despite this kind of life and drugs, you know, but look how good looking she is. So if she's going to walk down the sidewalk, we drop what we're doing and we park, we camp overnight outside the building where Beyonce is coming through the next morning. We got to see her. We like the way she shakes on stage, you know. We got to see her. We don't care if she's living with Jay-Z. We don't care about that. She's nice looking. Got to see her. We separate who you are from what you do. God does not do that. Who you are must be what you do. So Noah was a righteous man. That's what God said. And then God's word said he preached righteousness. Well, no surprise. A righteous man has nothing else to preach but righteousness. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. No, 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1. Read for us.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
Notice you do well. If you do what? Take heed. It's smart to do what God's word says. Whereunto you do well, if you take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now listen to verse 20.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation.
Stop. What does that mean? When the preacher is speaking, whose thoughts is he trying to express? God's. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't use the Bible to get money out of people. You can't use the Bible to scare people. You can't use the Bible to manipulate people. You use scripture to convict and to draw to Christ. Not to deal with your own personal agendas and twisted, deformed motives. No part of scripture, no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. Continue reading.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man.
Stop. What does that mean? When you hear prophecy, just think of all of God's word, Genesis or Revelation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What does that mean? It came from God. It's God's invention. Well, not saying God's invention. It comes out of God. Because wherever God was, whenever God has been, the word has been there. So it's not an invention. It's God's purpose, not our purpose. The Eiffel Tower was made by somebody. Statue of Liberty in France and sent over here. The Taj Mahal, one of the seven wonders, I guess, modern wonders of the world, yes. God's word is not a man-made invention. We have to understand that. You know, there's some things in museums, you can't touch them. They're behind glass, whatever you call them, with alarm systems. They're that precious. You can't touch them. I don't imagine you can walk up and touch the Last Supper and they're hands-on museums, yes, but not for the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper. God's word must not be manhandled. It's not a man-made thing. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but what?
Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Not just men. Holy men. Let me get on another hobby horse. How many versions of the Bible are there? Have you ever studied the lives of the people who make these translations? Have you ever researched the lives of the men who worked on the King James Version? You think scholarship is all that's necessary? Let me tell you something. The life of the person affects what the person produces. Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the word move there means what? Carried along. We're talking about the preacher, the practitioner. It is a prior requirement, a prerequisite for preaching, that you be God's man or God's woman. Now, can God use a sinful person? Yes. Was Balaam a model of holiness? No. Did you hear my prayer? I like to use that verse for God when I'm preaching. I said, Lord, please, you put a word in Balaam's mouth. That's what the Bible says. Numbers 23:16. Then the Lord made Balaam, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth for God's purpose at that time. Did God give a dream to Pharaoh? Yeah, twice. Did he give a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, that despot, that murderer? Yes. Saul? But God's ideal method is, get me a holy person in whom I can put my holy word to preach that people may come to a holy God. That's me. The life I live must be consistent with the message I preach. Let me tell you something. Any genuine preacher is a man who, the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. But there's no preacher you'll meet who'll tell you he isn't fearful. I don't care who he is. A genuine preacher, his knees knocks a little bit. It has to knock. There's terror in your heart. You see us sit there and you think we're cool. We're not cool. But you just can't see the tornado in the heart. Is the Lord with me? Am I about to say the right thing? Is someone's salvation depending on what I say and how I say it? I tell you, this goes on in the heart of preachers while they're waiting. And you see them up there cool as a summer in Alaska, you know, fall. There is terror. Lord, please, don't let me mess up. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along. Noah was a righteous man, and he preached righteousness. Let's look at another example of the practitioner. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 6. Who has it? Acts 6. A beautiful chapter. Who has Acts 6? Okay, my good brother, you have it. God bless you. Acts chapter 6. Let's read from verse 1 of Acts 6. My dear sister, can I get you to read for us?
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, then arose a murmuring of the Grecians against Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration.
Thank you, yes. In the earliest days of the church, there were problems. Yeah. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows, the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, they handed out food and food baskets, and the Hebrew women were getting more than their fair share. And the Grecian women, who were non-Jews, they weren't getting what they deserved or what they needed. So there arose a murmuring in the early, early apostolic church, the days of Pentecost and constant manifestations of the Spirit. There was a conflict. All right. Verse 2.
So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on table.
Pause. Come on, somebody say amen. for prioritization. Then the 12 gathered the multitude of disciples and said unto them, it is not reason for us to do what? Leave the word of God and do what? Serve tables. Now let me ask you this. Was serving tables a necessary part of the church life back then? Yes. Yes. But who was not supposed to do it? The preacher. It's not my job. That's not my work. It's not that I am high and mighty. I'm not better than you are, but that's not my work. I don't serve tables. Why? I have something else to do. And what's that? I've got to preach the word. And to preach the word, I've got first to get into the word. It is not reason. It makes no sense. Single-minded. I will not be distracted by every little conflict that arises in the church. I don't care what color you paint the walls. Paint it polka dot. I don't care. I've got to study God's word. Verse 3.
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
Ah, okay, look at that verse now. Delegation. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of what? Honest report. What does that mean? Integrity. Honest report. What does it mean? Good name. Good name. Character. Look ye out among you. Don't just drop your hat on any man because you're like, he's wearing Jordache jeans or whatever the wings you'd wear nowadays. It's Calvin Klein and what's the other guy? Tommy Hilfiger. You know, don't just pick him for that reason. Look ye out among you seven men of what? Honest report. Go on. What's the next description? Full of the Holy Ghost. Let me borrow this cup. Don't panic. I won't drink it. Can you see the water moving this thing? Is it full? But this is a lot. But is it full? What did Peter say to his members of the church? Full. Was he kidding? Mm-mm. You know why the church has so many problems today? Everyone is in office who is not qualified to be in office. You're not in office because you pay tithe. Or you've been in the church since the Great Disappointment. That's no reason to make you the head elder. Are you full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom? You know how to handle crises. You know how to deal with members' problems. Do you have wisdom? Yes, okay, you qualify. Full of the Holy Ghost. A good report. Full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Whom? We. Who's we? The apostles. It's not that Peter was saying, I wash my hands. He said, look, I can't get involved in picking. You do all of that, then bring them to us. We'll take a break from the studying Daniel and Revelation, and we will lay hands on them. But we're not doing the picking. You do that. We're busy. You find them. We will appoint them over this business. I hope you can say amen in your heart as you read verse 4. Listen to verse 4.
But we will give ourselves continually to prayer.
Pause. Oh, no, you finish it.
And to the ministry of the word.
And to the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves. We're not forced. Different story. We're not doing it because we're paid and we get benefits for housing and transportation, education for our children. Mm-hmm. You take away the benefits, we still preach. Because it's in our blood. You know the story of a scorpion and an alligator, or a crocodile or something. The crocodile was sleeping on the bank of a river, and taking a nap, warming up himself to get energy. And then he wanted to cross the river. A scorpion came by. He said, look, Mr. Crocodile, could you take me across the river? It's a very wide river. I can't swim. Crocodile said, no. Scorpion said, why not? He said, well, you'll sting me, and I'll die. Scorpion said, no, come on. Where'd you hear that? I won't sting you. You're doing me a favor. The crocodile said, no, man, you won't sting me. He said, I'm telling you, I won't sting you. Crocodile said, jump on. Jumped on and the crocodile went across the river. When they got to the deepest part, the scorpion dropped a sting on that crocodile. such as he had never felt. Poison injected, the crocodile began to sink in his final moments of life. He rolled over his head. He said, "Scorpion, both of us are about to drown. Why did you sting me?" The scorpion said, "Are you crazy? I am a scorpion. I am supposed to sting. That's just what I do." Now, you apply that to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's what we do. We don't serve tables. That's not why God called me to serve tables. Serving tables is good, but he called you for that, not me. Now, there's a difference between the word continually and the word continuously. What does continuous mean? What does continuous mean? Are you sure? Thinking, okay, we have a... Okay, look up continuous. Then we look up continual. Unless I have confused my words, let's see what we can find out. Continuous. It is spelled C-O-N-T-I-N-U-O-U-S, Brother John. Oh, you're welcome. Do you have it?
Continuing in time or space without interruption.
Continuing in, and what does continual mean? Continual. Isn't modern technology a blessing? It's not for downloading porn. It's for, you know, helping you to study God's word.
Continual.
Yes.
Seemingly without interruption.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Prolonged and closely spaced series.
Okay, all right.
Continual banging of shutters.
Okay. Continually meaning we will be constantly, of course we can't do it while we sleep, but every waking moment we're in God's word. But not just, we're in prayer and what? The ministry. What's the ministry of the word? Studying. Go on. Proclaiming. Mm-hmm. There's study. And then there's proclaiming. Peter said, and the others. Notice verse 2 says what? What's the first line of verse 2? Then the 12. Which leads me now to this digression. You're never alone when you preach. Let's go quickly to Acts chapter 2. The preacher must never believe he's alone. Don't stand as though you are by yourself. The moment you do that, you're in trouble. Acts chapter 2. Let's read verse 14. The people have said, "Well, these men are drunk." Read 13 first, then verse 14.
Others mocking said, mm-hmm. "These men are full of new wine." Mm-hmm. But Peter, standing up with the 11.
Pause. Did you get what I want you to get? What did you get? Peter standing with, but which voice was heard? Peter's voice. But how many voices really spoke? 12. Peter stood up with. Now, to see how this was how the audience understood it, even though they might have heard Peter's voice, they understood this is a message from 12 men. Go to verse 37 at the end of the message. What does it say? Of Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to whom? And to the rest of, yes. Not just to Peter, they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Not just Peter, "Hey, this guy, what shall we do?" All 12 of you, we understand this is a 12-man message. What shall we do? Yes, I may, you know, I'm going to Zambia in March. Anyone here from Zambia? Sorry to hear that. All right. I'm going to Bangladesh in February. Anyone here from Bangladesh? Romania. That's what you said? Okay, I'm going to California in January. Anyone here from California? All right, okay. Now, when I get to California, I can't stand in that pulpit. Actually, that's Brother John's church who's recording and think I'm there by myself. No, I must stand. I must believe that Peter, he's dead, but he's with me. The spirit of Peter. Paul is with me. I'm standing in that tradition. John is with me. John is with me. Any of the preachers here, can I see your hands? You're with me. And I'm with you. There's no such thing as a one-man sermon. That's for Broadway. One-man show. Not in preaching. The preacher is never alone. So you're not there to display anything. You're part of an ensemble. And you're backing up Jesus, but he can't be seen. And so Peter stood with the 11, and the people responded to the 12. So here we have back in Acts chapter 6, Peter is clear in his mind, there are some things, even though necessary for the life of the church, that will not occupy me. The style, the thinking of a preacher is, the word of God is paramount. Now I am studying God's word, don't bother me. You know, Ellen White said in evangelism, I'll tell you how serious this is. I don't recall where. I have it on my computer at home. Ellen White says, when the man of God is leading a person to Christ, listen to me carefully. And I have a quotation to read. A brother gave me to read, a very powerful quotation. I'll read it in a minute. Ellen White said, if the minister hears there's a crisis back at his home, he is to stay where he is. Okay, so you don't like me anymore. All right, okay, okay. I was not the one who wrote it. Huh? Ellen White says, not even sickness and death are good reasons to set aside leading a soul to Christ to go take care of dead people or sick people. She said, the holy angels will take care of the crisis at home. I'm tempted to say how many of you believe it, but I know I'll be brokenhearted, so I won't ask you. You talk about God being tough. He is tough. Yes, sister. Yes, we do. Yes, 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 that's all right, can't fight with that. I'll get right to you, I see a hand over there, I don't want you to keep it up there. There is nothing higher than declaring the gospel. I'll come to you, my sister. I was in, where was I? In South Africa last year. And I was speaking at a youth rally in a place called the Transkei. And the youth leader who invited me, he and I were talking. And I told him about this quotation of Ellen White. And he never heard it. When I left and came back to the United States, he shortly thereafter went to Lesotho. That's a country entirely surrounded by South Africa. To conduct a crusade. In the middle of the crusade, his wife became seriously ill. And he sent me an email. He said, Randy, I almost shut down the crusade to go back home. Because it's my wife. Now, who would not understand it? We'd all understand that. He said, what kept me going in the crusade was I remembered what you said. That Ellen White said. And I stayed. He said, let me tell you, I saw God work a miracle in my home. He took care of it. He said, send me that quotation. I sent it to him. Reference. Peter said, we are not leaving the word of God to settle what looks like a potential racial problem in the church. The word of God. We're not unconcerned. Here's a recommendation for you to handle it. But we're not being drawn away. If more preachers would focus on the word and not try to run everything, the church would be much better off. Not every minister can be a business manager. Every minister is not supposed to run a hospital. Every minister is not supposed to run everything. You do what you're supposed to do. Let other people do what they're supposed to do. But for preachers, it is the word of God This is our tool, and this is our trade. Yes, my dear sister, with her hand upraised. Yes, yes. I'll find it for you. Evangelism, yes, it's evangelism somewhere. I've got to find it for you. Or if Brother John gets it before I do. Someone who has Ellen White's writings. I'll try to get it before the weekend ends. The preacher, the Word of God, is his priority. Now, priority means you have other concerns. Don't get me wrong. Are you following me? You have a home. Yes, you do. You need to take care of your health. I was reading last night. Ellen White said, look, don't think suspiciously of a preacher who takes some time to go off in the woods and chop down some trees to maintain his health. She says that is as important as standing in the pulpit and delivering the word, because the health of the person is important. She says ministers should take a day off, go off to the seaside away from the members of the church. Spend all day. But that is in service to his work. Are you following me? Because then it renews him. So it's always because of what I'm supposed to do. You do it for that sake. You think athletes in the off season run up and down stairs because they have nothing else to do? Mm-mm. It's to stay in shape for when the playing season comes. So the life of the messenger must be consistent with the message. That which I preach must function and operate in my life. Let me tell you, many times I'm scared. I'm literally scared. I almost want to tell people no and call somebody else. Because I say, Lord, am I fit? Should I say this thing so hard? Should I, stamp my feet with such authority? Is my life? It's a very serious thing. Because when people discover you're not what you thought you were, or they thought you were, it can shake people right out of the church. Are you listening to me? The life of, where's this man or woman? Women are supposed to preach as well. Don't get me wrong. The man or the woman, the life. If you're a teacher, you're a preacher. The life of the teacher. Many, many years ago, the general conference, I think maybe the youth department, did a study. And they discovered, which is consistent with other discoveries, that teachers who teach children, they pass on their values to the children even without discussing the values, just by being in the presence of the children. And that's used as an argument why homosexuals and whoever else should not, some Christians don't want them to teach their children. Because without even discussing that, who you are comes out. It's a phenomenon, but that's the way God made us. Who I am comes out. And the children pick it up somehow. So that who I am is a matter of life and death necessity to the work that I do and the effect on people. It's better to leave preaching alone, absolutely, than to take it up and not be willing to walk according to what we talk. Preaching goes way back. It's God's appointed method. Now, let me read this statement. Who's the brother who gave it to me? Right here. Thank you. My brother, what's your name? Andy. Is that Andrew? All right. Peter's younger brother. Here's what it says. In the presence of Jesus, it is the presence of Jesus that is needed in our assemblies to make the preaching of the word effectual to the salvation of souls. Now, you take Jesus out. There's some theologians who preach God is dead. Are you with me? There's some theologians who preach this is not really the word of God. It's any other secular document. Now, Christ is not in that. But they're theologians. It is the presence of Christ in the preaching that makes the preaching effective to the salvation of souls, which is the ultimate purpose of preaching. That's why we must take it so seriously. She goes on to say, preaching in itself has no natural power to renew the heart. Now, faith itself has nothing in it that saves. I don't mean to shock you. Faith in and of itself has no saving power. Only God can save you. But faith is necessary. Preaching in and of itself has no natural power to renew the heart, and yet this is the object of preaching. The whole point of preaching is changing of people's hearts. If you're this high in holiness, preaching should take you that high. That's the point of preaching. Lift the church, lift the church, lift the church, feed the flock of God. And so the flock grows. It goes on. It is the divine influence accompanying the word that brings souls in penitence to the foot of the cross. Oh, that Christ's ambassadors would feel the need of Jesus, that their preaching might not be in vain, nor their ministry unsuccessful. When the minister hears the voice of the great shepherd saying, "Lo, I am with you always," he works as if in the presence of Jesus. And out of weakness, he's made strong. The word becomes quick and powerful. And in proportion as faith appreciates the divine presence and honors it and trusts it, the preaching is in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. In proportion as he believes. Notice proportion. You believe this much, you have this much power. And that's a biblical principle. Because Jesus says, "Be it unto you how." That's proportion. You didn't get it? It's my fault. Let me try it again. Can I? Your bottle. Give me the cap. I won't touch the part that covers your water. Don't panic. Give me the cap. Turn it upside down. All right. Here. Good. Hand me your bottle. Okay. If you're really thirsty, which container do you prefer? Come on, be honest with me. Which one? This one. Now. This one is full. This one is full. Which one has more quantitatively? This one. Which one has more qualitatively? Neither one. If this is full and this is full, which one is fuller? They're both full. Now, if you bring this much faith to God, will he fill it? Yes. Now, if someone else brings this much faith to God, will he fill this? Has God been fair to both of you? Yes, but did you receive the same amount? No. Mm-mm. The faith container determines how much. So that God is always fair, but not always the same with respect to numbers. You brought me this, I fill it. You bring me this, I fill it. But you have two different amounts. In proportion as he believes the word and internalizes it, the Spirit works through the word. Which means that the preacher, you know, you can preach something you don't believe and preach very convincingly. Politicians do that all the time. With all respect to politicians, we must pray for them. That's what the Bible says. Pray for the leaders. In Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. The preacher can't take that risk. He must believe what he preaches. Because that is part of the process of touching hearts. You've ever taken a public speaking class? Any public speaking teacher worth his or her salt will tell you, choose a topic about which you're excited. Because your enthusiasm for your subject will lead people to say, "Man, this guy believes what he's saying." Then it affects you. Enthusiasm affects you. You watch these teams. What do they do before they go out and play? They huddle. How do they come out of the huddle? With a shout. They put their hands together. They don't say, 1, 2, 3, let's win. What do they do? They shout, 1, 2, 3, win! Win! You hear them on the sideline, they're shouting and they're cussing and they're doing all kinds of, why? Because they're trying to enthusiasm, get it across. Come on, motivate you, the running back. Tell him, run through those 10 men. When a preacher stands in a pulpit, on the bank of a river, or in someone's living room, that must come out of his soul. I am excited about Jesus. My excitement can be thunderous in a pulpit or quiet, but just as intense in your living room. So Peter said, "No, we're not going to serve these tables. We are committed to prayer and the ministry of the word." Listen to me. Let me say something about the word of God again before we close. The Word of God is the key to our spiritual success. If you're not studying God's Word, you'll die. I don't mean the first death. You'll die that way, to study God's Word or not, if he doesn't come in time. You know, Abraham died. He's a father of the faithful. He studied God's Word. I mean the other death, from which there's no resurrection. If you're not studying God's Word, if I'm not studying God's Word, I am not growing. Now, I may become more polite. You can learn to be polite. Just watch Martha Stewart, I guess. You learn to be polite, how to fix your tablecloth, and where to put the fork. Right out of prison, she tells you how to live. That's fine. But the Word of God is not in your heart. Then your heart will be in disarray, but your table is perfectly laid. Like the Pharisees, Jesus said, you make the outside of the cup, but the inside, dead man's bones, it is dirty. Fix the inside. And how is the inside fixed? John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the Word. Listen, take time to study God's Word. Take time, I mean study it, chew it. I was listening to a preacher. He said, when you eat bread, chew it maybe 30, 40 times, or maybe a few hundred times. He said, if you chew it that long, after a while, the bread will turn to sugar in your mouth. Because the digestive process begins in the mouth, salivary, something, I don't know. And some breaking down starts to occur, some change starts to occur at some micro level. And you have, the starch becomes what, sugar or something in your mouth, if you chew it long enough. Chew God's Word. Becomes sweet. And then swallowing is no problem. You don't gag. I lift up to you God's Word. I don't know how to say this any more forcefully. If God's Word is not in your heart and in my heart, we have no life. No life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. How do we know God? Through his Word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. How? Where are the promises? In God's Word. I don't care what your professional responsibility is. I don't care how many children you have, how many CEO positions you have, or how many boards you sit. You must make time for God's Word. There is no excuse you can give to God. I have two jobs. I don't have time to study. You're working your way to hell. Your greatest joy should be prayer and study. In my church, if there's a basketball game, everyone comes. Bible study, two people. It's probably the same way in your church. Potluck, whole church comes. Let's study Daniel 8. Nobody comes. Outreach after potluck. You had 100 people for potluck. You have 6 for outreach. And yet you ask people, do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. We have it tattooed on our hearts. I love Jesus. How much time do you spend in his Word? Well, I'm busy. And some of you listening to me, what I'm saying applies to you particularly. You know that. Don't raise your hands or your feet. It applies to you, and you know that. You know it does. Well, won't you do something about it? Why walk out of this room? Why leave this convention with the same habit? Do you know some people died last night? They went to bed. They're dead. Somewhere in this world, a man is waking up and his wife beside him is dead, or a woman is waking up, her husband is dead. Or some woman has gone to a crib and the baby is dead right now. As your brother in Christ, Let God's word be in your heart and in your mind, on your lips. Let it be the lens through which you view everything in this life. You put on God's word, and then you look at everything. Let's go drink. You say, hold on a minute. Let me see through God's word. No, I can't do that. Let's go party. Hold on a minute. No, can't do that. Now, if you keep doing this, at some point, when the person says, let's do this, you may not find this. So what do you have to do? Keep it on. So you see the world from God's perspective. I'm not joking. I know I'm smiling, but I'm not joking. You know, a crocodile's always smiling. You always see his teeth, but he's not joking. So you see my teeth. I'm not joking. I'm not joking. Never take the lens of God's word from off your eyes. If you're one-eyed, then you put a monocle right here. And that word of God will guide your feet. Thy word is a lamp and a unto my, yes. It's 11:45. Any questions? Yes, nice and loud. The tallest man in the United States. Yes, tell us, what's your question?
Do you use a particular Bible memory system?
Bible memory system? Okay, let's spend a little time on that. I'm glad you asked. How many of you memorize scripture actively? Raise your hands. Actively. What's the longest passage you know? Psalms. Which one? 119? Okay, 91. All right. Okay. Do you know any books of the Bible by heart? Okay. Memorize Jude. It's just 25 verses. That's all. Oh, memorize 2 John. It's only 13 verses. You're working on James. Okay, that's 5 chapters. That's not bad. All right. Bible memorization must be a part of the Christian life. Psalm 119 verse 11 says what? Thy word have I hid. Go to Acts chapter 2 quickly. I'm answering my brother's question. My brother's from Wachita Hills. Very excellent academy. If you have some children, send them to Wachita Hills. Come on, say amen. Yes, Christian environment. Send them to Wachita Hills. They learn how to build houses and fix cars and not just work, you know, work on farms and Christian education. If you study Adventist education as it should have been, you'll be shocked how far we've come from it. But I'm being taped, so let me not say too much. It may end up in a general conference, and I don't want them to send a hitman to find me. All right. Do we have, what did I say, the book of Acts chapter 2? Do we have Acts chapter 2? Okay. We have Acts chapter 2. All right. Now, look at verse 14 down to verse 36. Just look at that. Do you have a Bible where the words of the Old Testament are capitalized? You have that. Okay, or they're italicized. If they're Old Testament quotations, they're either italicized or capitalized. Now look from Acts chapter 2 verse 14 down to 36. Count him how many capitalized verses you see. Now tell me first, how many verses are between Acts 2:14 and 36? How many verses is that? 23? If you count inclusively, it should be 23. How many are capitalized? 11. What percentage of 23 is 11? All right. Okay. What does that tell you? Now, where do those Old Testament verses come from? Yes, don't tell me the Old Testament. We know that. But when Peter was preaching, where was his Bible? His right hand or his left hand? He didn't have a Bible. Where did all those Old Testament verses... Here. Look at Matthew 5, quickly. Do you have it? No one has Matthew 5 yet? You must leave these churches with screens and come to my church, even though we have a screen too, but hey, I'm trying to get it down. All right, Matthew 5, do we have that? All right, okay. Let's go to verse 20 and read on from there. Look from 20 down to, or read from 20, look from 20 down to 48 of Matthew 5. How many capitalized verses do you see? From 20 down to 48, how many capitalized verses do you see? Count them. Can't take you all day to count them. How many do you see? Down to 48, that's where Matthew 5 ends. How many did you get? You didn't count.
Well, four in some Bibles, they're not capitalized.
What are they? Okay, all right, there's so many. Now, who was preaching? Did he have a Bible in his right hand or his left hand? On the pulpit? No. Where was the Bible? Ye have heard that it hath been said. And then what did he do? Quote a verse. It was here. Let me tell you something quickly. It's, and I'll get to this. I'm not really answering your question, but I'll try to answer it. When I was a little boy, there was an elder of my church. He had been sick for about 12 years. Most of it he spent in bed, flat on his back. And all he read was the Bible. And out of that experience, he put so much of God's word in his head that when he began preaching, that's when I just came into the church, I was a little fellow, he would always preach, he would never read the Bible. It was open, but he just... And I was sitting there watching this man. And I said to my... What do you think I said to myself? I'd like to do that. every Sabbath, I said, how does he do that? Now, he never knew, because he's dead now. He never knew the effect on me. And in addition to that, our culture was memorize your it was called morning watch. One verse every day, Sabbath afternoon, MV. You can tell how old I am, AY now. And you had to recite them. It's just part of the life. And so I grew up doing that. Now, I was in Uganda preaching a few years ago. And this fellow sat in the audience and he listened to me. And he changed his preaching style completely. He started memorizing. And the member sent me an email. They said, Elder, there is this guy here in Uganda. He preaches just like you. Meaning, now he no longer reads. He has the word, but he just brings it out of his head. And many years ago I said, Lord, I don't just want to memorize because I have nothing else to do. But, you know, we must learn to put ourselves where blessings are. Are you following me? Amen. You know, on the eastern plains of Africa, there's migration of the wildebeest. And they follow the rains and the grasses. So they go where there's grass. Many people are not blessed by God because they don't go where the blessings are. They stay where they are and want the blessings to come to them. Go where the blessings are. And the blessings are in that area they call obedience. You go there and you'll find all the blessings you need. Now, I said, Lord, maybe one day you will need a preacher to go to an Islamic country where it's not wise to walk around because this does not look like a purse to them. You know, it's not wise to walk around with this. So you may need someone to go in who can say to customs, when customs says, do you have anything to declare that's spiritual? No. And I had prayed that prayer for a few years. Father, if you need someone, maybe you'll ask me to go. So I'll put as much words as I can. So if you need me, I'll just go. I was in California earlier this year preaching. And this doctor from Bangladesh was in the audience. Bangladesh is an Islamic country. And he heard me, came to me. He said, Pastor, would you go to my country and preach? I said, yes. He said, I'll send you. The doctor's actually here. You can ask him. He's here attending the meeting. I had dinner with him last night. I said, sure, I'll go anywhere. He said, okay. He said, next time you come to California, stay in my house. So next time I went, I stayed in his house. Next time I went, I stayed in his house. The last time I went, he called me. He said, listen, he said, bring your passport with you. So I went. He said, let's go to the embassy, the consulate of Bangladesh. We went down to Los Angeles. We downloaded the form from the internet, filled it out, went down. And the guy looked at me. He said, what do you want? I said, well, I'd like a visa. He said, why? What are you going there to do? Well, I said, I'd like to see your country. Heard a lot about it. I'd like to see it. Which is true. I like to travel. And he said, to do what? I said, well, you know, to look around. He looked at me. He said, what kind of visa do you want? I said, well, single entry is fine if you don't mind. You have to be humble. You have to learn how to eat humble pie. It's a spiritual gift. It really is. Because our natural nature is to say, who are you talking to? You better give me that visa. But I said, no, you know, single entry is fine. You know, I'd be very happy. I'll be jumping up and down. Single entry. Then he looked at me. Because we had prayed before. He said, maybe we'll give you multiple entry. I said, okay. I have learned when God starts to work, shut up. And don't move. Don't move. I said, okay. He looked at me again. He said, maybe we give you a visa for 5 years. Islamic. And each time you go, you stay 3 months. I said, Lord, you're answering my prayer. Because I've always told you, you may need someone to go into some country where, because the doctor said, you know, they'll burn down your church. If one of them is converted, you have to leave the village, go live somewhere else. The guy gave me a 5-year visa, multiple entry. Each time I go, I have 3 months. I can conduct 3 crusades in 3 months. Now, here's something else I told God. I have 5 ambitions. I'll tell you quickly. It's a 5 to 6 to 12. 5 ambitions in life. I have no more. 1. And I have a quotation on my laptop. Ellen White said, as we study God's word in the last days, God will reveal truth that has never been revealed before. When I read that, I said, Lord, I no longer want to be the governor of California. I want you to reveal to me, pick me, to reveal truth that has never been revealed before. Pick me. So I started memorizing more stuff. I said, Father, when you look down on the earth and you say, now who, to whom? Here's this guy who seems to love my word. Pick him. She also said in the same quotation, he will bring back to our memories truth that has faded from the minds since the days of the apostles. I want to know what that is. My second ambition in life is to God to pick me, to bring back to my mind what Paul used to preach, which has been forgotten for 2,000 years. I want that. Third ambition. She said, thousands will be converted in a day. I said, Father, in one of my crusades, please, let me see thousands converted or hundreds that make up part of the thousands. She also said, people will be converted so fast, the church will not be ready to receive them. I said, Lord, in one of my crusades, the first night I stand up to preach, as soon as I end the opening prayer, let me see people come to the pulpit. So fast. And the final thing she said, that I made an ambition, in a time of trouble, Adventists who were arrested and taken to jail, who stand up in court to defend their beliefs, while they are defending their beliefs, people in the courtroom listening will be converted. I said, Father, if you let me live to the time of trouble, I want to be arrested. Come on, say amen for arresting. I want to be arrested. Let me go to court and stand up and defend this, because God, I want to see with my eyes people converted right in that courtroom. So I want to be arrested. 5. What's yours? Don't tell me. Do it every day. Where's my brother? Do it every day. Pray. Like it. When you like something, it's easy to do it. Take it seriously, one verse at a time, and I recommend that you memorize passages. Not just one verse in Psalm 19, one in Psalm 23, one in Proverbs 26. Use a long passage. So if you're driving from San Diego to Sacramento, you can say it over. You can think about it. Think of the theme. Learn it. Let it become a part of you. Do that. Use a King James Version. It's my recommendation. And at night, when you lie there, you can't sleep, say it. You're driving and you say it. You'll be amazed how much time a day you have to just say God's word, repeat it. You'll be shocked. You walk from here to Staybridge Suites or whatever it is where I'm staying. You can recite the 23rd Psalm. You can recite Psalm 91. Before you leave this building, walking from here to here, you can say Psalm 91. So it's constant, constant, constant. Pray always, because whether you read God's word or you say it from your memory, you're still interacting with God's word. It's holy. You need the help of the Holy Spirit so that the word of God may reveal to you things you've not seen before. But plan to preach somewhere. Don't hesitate to preach if you're called. Remember the origin. It's a system of delivery God invented. 2, the content, and you yourself. You must be part of what you preach. I have to meet with some of you. Let's, after the session, let's just make some time slots during the day. I want to meet with you one-on-one. If you want to meet with me, that's fine. We'll try to find some time for you. But please don't leave this weekend the way you came in. Don't do that. My brother in the back with your left hand up. Nice and loud. God bless you. Read it for us. Come right up quickly. Bring your laptop with you. Is it plugged in somewhere? No, good. I tell you, thank God for wireless stuff. Isn't that right? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay, you read. You read. Let's hear your voice. But I have to put on my glasses, and that doesn't make sense. Go ahead.
Okay.
Say amen for tall people.
It says, when souls are deciding or against the truth, do not, I beseech you, allow yourselves to be drawn away from your field of labor.
What does beseech mean? I beg you. Go ahead.
Okay. Do not abandon it to the enemy. Mm-hmm. I might say, even if one lay dead in your house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, come on, say amen for tough. Yes, yes, yes. Give us that reference, evangelism page 655. All right. Oh, the other reference. My brother, I didn't see the reference. Where is that from? Is it on here? No, no, my other brother here. It's right here. Let me see if I find it. This other reference about preaching and the minister. Where is it? Review and Herald. No, I don't see it. Come and find it for me, please. I don't see it. It's right here, but I don't see exactly what the reference is. So you can tell me, my brother, you tell us what it is, and we'll, which one is it? Right here.
Review and Herald.
Uh-huh.
September 4th, 1888.
Okay. Review and Herald, September 4th, 1888.
The article was entitled, In Demonstration of the Spirit.
Okay.
Paragraph 12.
All right. All right. Let's stand. Thank you very much for coming. I was blessed to be with you. I really was. Let's sing our song one more time before we go so we can have an appetite. I'm going to sing, sing, sing. Remember your little section here, back here, when the saints go marching in, and back here is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. All right? Are we ready? No one answered me. That's not polite. Are we ready? All right. Okay. First 10 rows, the next set of rows, and back here, and then appear you the third group. I'm going to sing, 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 or when the saints go marching in, swing low. Are we ready? I'm going to sing, sing, sing. One more time. I don't think the os or when the saints. Let's try it again. Let's bow our heads.
Dear God, I pray that you bless all of us from what we've heard today, and I pray that we stay focused on you in all things that we do. I also pray that with our actions, we can influence people to come to you in ways that we don't even know, and I pray that we get a blessing from being here this week, and that it change our lives forever and changes the lives of the people we know. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the weekend.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACM, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.